Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel by looking at chapter 14. The message is entitled, Daring Faith. We're in chapter 14, as I said, the first 23 verses, and we see a great contrast in chapter 14 with chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have Saul not willing to wait. God told him through Samuel to wait. Don't offer sacrifice, don't do anything until Samuel showed up, and Saul didn't wait. But then we come to chapter 14, we see Jonathan acting in faith, his faith firmly seated on the sovereign goodness of God, and because of that, because of his faith, he does great things for God, in obedience to God, for the glory of God. Let me read the first 23 verses. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other was Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Listen again, this is the key verse today. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come. Then we will cross over toward the men, and they will see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed about 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and fields and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw that the army was melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the Ark of God." And in parentheses it says this, "At that time the Ark was with the Israelites." While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." In other words, he said, "Go your way. You've served your purpose. I don't need you." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone to the Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven. As I said, it's a contrast that we see here between chapters 13 and 14. Saul's unbelief, Jonathan's belief. This is a technique used by the writer of 1 Samuel, and 2 Samuel for that matter. But in verses 2 and 3, we discover Saul hiding. It's not very kingly of him. A king was to be on the move, a man of action. But he has a beleaguered army with him. Saul is shell-shocked, no doubt. Remember, he was disobedient in chapter 13. He didn't wait. Now we find him waiting when he should be moving. It's a dilemma we all face. We're tempted to wait when we ought to be moving. We're tempted to move when we ought to be waiting. Remember, when the pressure of a trial is upon us, we're to stand. Stay. Stand under the trial. But when temptation comes, we're to flee. Saul was tempted in chapter 13 to disobey. That's when he should have fled. But instead he stayed under the temptation. He didn't obey. But here we find him in spiritual trouble. We see the beginnings of, the showing of, the head of his spiritual trouble. He doesn't know what to do. He's at a loss for what to do. He even has the priest around him, and yet he doesn't know what to do. In fact, when it comes time for him to seek God, he sends the priest on his way. But you have to remember, he had aligned himself with a fallen priesthood. Saul's glory was gone. His kingdom was not going to last forever. But he had aligned himself with a priesthood whose glory was gone. Just look at the list of the names mentioned. You see Ichabod's name. The glory has departed. Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. So we see this Eli's priesthood had been taken away. The glory was gone. And yet this is who Saul aligned himself with. Saul is religious, or at least carrying on in what he would think would be the religious necessity, but he himself has no heart for God. But Jonathan, we find him in verse 1. He's up. He's on his feet. He's acting in faith. He's taking action. He's fearless in his faith because his faith is not anchored in himself or his own abilities, his own achievements. His faith is seated on the sovereign goodness of God. It's the object of our faith that matters, not the fact that we have faith or not faith. It's who we have faith in. We know that Jonathan experienced victory. We looked through this chapter. We just read it. He experienced victory, but where did was the victory won? In the battle, or was the victory won at the very beginning? I think the victory was won here in verse 1. With his wanting to do something by faith, wanting to do something for the glory of God by faith. See, Jonathan was a warrior. He had a warrior's heart. Jonathan was kingly, but he would never be the king. But he was a warrior and he was a man of faith. He was a man wearied by his father's inactivity. A king should have been on the move. The king should have been carrying out God's promise to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines to have faith, but Saul didn't have faith. And Saul did nothing. I'm sure Saul would be complaining against Jonathan, railing against Jonathan for Jonathan's activity. Maybe Saul would find fault in the way he was doing it, but Jonathan had faith. I'm reminded of the story of D.L. Moody, as he would be sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel on the street corners. Plenty of people found fault with his methods, but not with his message, but with his methods. And D.L. Moody, when confronted by somebody who didn't like what he was doing, D.L. Moody replied, "I like what I'm doing a whole lot more than what you're not doing." And this may be the case for Jonathan, because as he came up with this plan, as he placed his faith in God, trusting in God and had something in mind, an action plan, he did not tell his father, we're told very clearly. Saul probably wouldn't have approved. Jonathan was going to face hard circumstances. It would seem that Saul didn't want to face hard circumstances. Jonathan was looking squarely at a very difficult situation. A rocky crag, he had to go down one steep cliff face and up another. One cliff was called Bozez, the other was Senna. One means slippery, the other means thorny. Either way, it's hard. For many, they would look at this as military suicide. Two men going on a mission that was not simply a recon mission, but it was with the intention of attacking and overwhelming the Philistine outpost. It's a military impossibility. But with God, Jonathan saw the possibilities. Where others would see impossibilities and they would rather stay back enjoying safety and security, Jonathan saw possibilities because God was on their side. He saw hard circumstances before him. But we have to remember something. Through faith in God, as we trust in Him and His power and His direction, His leadership, hard circumstances are just that. They're simply hard. Doesn't mean they're easy, but it doesn't get any harder than hard. It's not impossible, in other words. Where faith is seated on the sovereign goodness of God and on His power, hard circumstances are hard. And that's it. Jonathan makes the statement. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. He didn't say God has to. He must. But he says, we're going to move forward. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. If it's God's will, if He desires to do it, if it pleases Him, He will act. It says if He's pleased to act, then nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. God may act, and if He does, there's nothing that'll hinder Him. Our lack of numbers will not change the outcome. We will see victory. Jonathan understood something of what many of us don't. Salvation is not by human decision or of human will, but of God alone. He says, nothing can stop or hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving His people. And it's of His hand and of His power that salvation occurs. Jonathan's saying, and we should say this too, if God is willing that we're victorious, as we do faithfully, God will win no matter the size of the foe. No matter what obstacles lie before us, it will be God's victory. We have to see, though, in this text that as we read through chapter 14, Jonathan couldn't just sit back and believe that God was going to act. He began climbing down the steep cliff face, climbing up the other. But where did this kind of faith come from? I believe that kind of faith and any faith in God has always been a gift from God, and it comes by God's grace. But this comes by God's grace through revelation. Faith is rooted in revelation, the revelation of God. And God has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself as the God of glory, the God of majesty and power, honor and integrity, the God who is holy, righteous, and good, the incomparable God. Jonathan's faith and our faith must be a faith rooted on sovereign God. And a faith that overcomes circumstances, not because of our faith, but because of the object of our faith. Jonathan would have understood something of this. He would have understood something of faith because of revelation. Jonathan had a perspective that was formed through revelation. As he would be a boy in school, learning his history lessons, the history of Israel and the history of God's working in Israel. There would be highlights from the book of Judges regarding men like Ehud. Ehud bravely infiltrated the kingdom of the Moabites, and he killed the Moabite king, and as a result, it cheered the people of Israel, and he led a resurgence and reclaimed freedom for Israel from the Moabites. Also in chapter 3 of Judges, Shamgar killed 600 men with an ox goad by himself, by faith. God raised these men up and moved them to act for Israel's deliverance, and Jonathan would have been well aware of God's activity in these matters. He would certainly remember Samson. He would remember Deborah. He would remember these ones who acted in faith, trusting in God, having had revelation, beholding the glory of God. They acted in accordance and believed that God would deliver His people. But for Jonathan, perhaps it was Gideon who most inspired his faith. Remember, the Midianites were oppressing the Israelites during Gideon's time. Gideon was the smallest of his people. And he saw the oppression and the harassment of Israel. The Midianites were so wicked, they stole the crops and the goods and the livestock. And the sons and daughters of Israel, they impoverished Israel greatly. And it's not much different than what was happening to Israel at the hand of the Philistines. But during the time of the Midianite occupation and oppression, Israel dug caves and holes to protect and hide their livestock, their crops, their grain, their sons and daughters, and even their families. But God called Gideon, by faith, to lead an onslaught against the Midianites to set the Israelites free. Israel cried out to God, save us. Now God sent a deliverer through Gideon. Gideon assembled an army of 32,000 soldiers. But God said, that's too many. We have a problem. I cannot, will not deliver with 32,000 men. They whittled it down, cut away 22,000 soldiers, left with 10,000. Gideon was told by the Lord, yet there's too many. So through another test, 9,700 other soldiers were sent home, leaving them with 300 soldiers. So no wonder Gideon, Jonathan can say, remembering Gideon, the Lord can save by many or by few. This is good for us to remember too. It's good for us to look back over history and see what God has done. The Lord can save by many or few should be our understanding because of the revelation of God's power and glory in His Word. God acts in history, and the Scripture provides the revelation of God's power in action. A strong and resilient faith is nourished and tempered by the Word. Think of Moses at the Red Sea. He leads the Israelites out of Egypt. They come to the border, to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're trapped. The Egyptian army is coming near to them, about to pounce on them, take them back into captivity, and no doubt to slaughter them. The people of Israel cry out, oh, Moses, why did you leave us here? And Moses is afraid, and God, through Moses, says, stop, observe, listen, and watch your deliverance. And God opened the Red Sea, and the people walked through. This is to strengthen our faith. God will find us a way. He'll provide a way of escape as we trust in Him when the pressure becomes too great. We need to stand firm in faith, believing that God will deliver us when we don't know which way to turn. Know that God will deliver. Think of the Assyrians as they threatened Hezekiah and Jerusalem. Remember, the Assyrians had been marching down from the north to the south. In 722 BC, they had taken the northern kingdom into captivity. Now they're threatening the southern kingdom. At this point in time, 46 villages had been smashed and destroyed by the Assyrians. And now they come against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah goes before the Lord, going to the temple, confessing their weakness, confessing their hopelessness and helplessness. But God told him to march out. He assembles the army. They head out. The king's leading the way. And they round the bend. They look out over the valley where the Assyrian soldiers had been. And an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, had struck down 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. God won the day. The victory was the Lord's. These things would strengthen Jonathan, although that event hadn't happened yet, but acts of God like this would strengthen his faith, and they should strengthen ours as well. When we spend time in the Word, we'll be encouraged, we'll be strengthened. Our troubles and trials find parallels in the Scripture. What about Joseph and David and Jeremiah and Daniel? These stories, these events are there to strengthen us. So we see Jonathan is stirred. Jonathan, because his faith is stirred and he's a man of action, but his action and confidence is not based on his own strength. It's based on who God is. He offers himself to God. He takes the initiative and he combined it with faith in the sovereign God. This is key for us to understand. And this way we know that God can save. Look at this. God was a reason for his confidence and his hope. He didn't wait for more soldiers. He didn't wait for better weather. He moved out by faith. So often individuals and churches remain steadfast. They're at a standstill waiting for more people. If we only had more people, if we only had more money, if we only had a bigger building, if we only have more staff, if we had a better pastor, then we could initiate some bold ministries. Friends, it doesn't work that way. God is our God. John Knox had a great statement. I'll read it right now. He said, one man with God is the majority. Who knows what can be done? Perhaps God will work on our behalf and deliver us. as we move forward in faith. We can't remain at a standstill. God didn't call the church to a standstill. Jesus called the church, commissioned the church to go and preach the gospel to all the world, to every creature. That's what we're to be doing. Standing still is not an option. A faith-lacking people will always see the challenges. They always see everything as too hard to overcome, too daunting. A faith-lacking people will never behold the glory of God. Our challenge is to act according to a daring faith, acknowledging the possibility. Listen, it's important when we think about acting in faith, taking the initiative, trusting in the sovereignty of God, knowing we can make mistakes. But we have to acknowledge the possibility, and maybe say it this way, the certainty of failure and defeat if God doesn't act and come to our aid. But we move out by faith. I got to say it again, we have to acknowledge the possibility and the certainty of failure and defeat if God doesn't act and come to our aid. But that shouldn't stop us from taking bold initiatives according to daring faith, a daring faith in the sovereignty of God. And if we win, we know it was of God. If we fail, we turn to Him by faith and we trust in Him to give us further direction. But always thinking of moving forward. Do you ever notice that in the scripture, that more often, I can't find an instance where God didn't bless a bold initiative that was seated, based out of faith, that was seated on His sovereign power. That God is pleased to bless bold initiatives that acts in response to the revelation of the glory of God in Christ. You have men like William Carey. You have men like George Mueller. George Mueller saw the disaster among the society in England. Orphans were, it was a horrific time in England's history. And by faith and through prayer, George Mueller was able to minister to over 10,000 orphans. And because of his faith and how it encouraged other people, over 100,000 orphans were ministered to during his time. By faith. What about the missionaries we support as a church, the Apades, the Webbers, the Who's, the Weavers? By faith, they're engaged in daring ministries. And Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowships we need to exert a Jonathan-like boldness right here. I ask you the question, will you give your life? Will you offer your strength, your intelligence, your wealth, your health to the Lord? Will you do it? Jonathan offered himself to the Lord. The armor bearer offered himself. He didn't demand God to work, but he believed that perhaps sovereign God will be pleased to save. He believed God's call and God's work. Jonathan's faith was contagious. We see the armor bearer followed right along with him. Jonathan saw a tactical advantage. If they call us up, we'll go up. If they come to surround us, we'll stay here. But we'll know it's God's will. If they call us up, we'll pick off one by one. But he had faith, but he took initiative. He planned and he prayed. Verses 8 through 10 should be seen as a prayer. Well, let's close out today in these first 23 verses. We're in a culture that resists the truth of the gospel. But God is greater than our culture. If He's pleased to save, then nothing can stop Him. But let's not be found sitting under a tree like Saul was. Let's be like Jonathan, getting up, praying, trusting, taking initiative, and planning on ministering this gospel and then carrying it out in many ways, shapes, and forms. But let us not be found idle. We have to see that God moved. When Jonathan moved by faith, God moved. It wasn't that God couldn't move if Jonathan didn't move, but this was for His glory. Jonathan moved by faith, trusting in the sovereignty of God, and God moved. He sent a panic. And what's furthermore, just think of this. Israel they didn't have enough equipment. They didn't have enough armor. God provided all the swords that they would need. When God sent them into a panic and Israel had no weaponry, God turned the Philistines on themselves and they began hacking themselves up. Don't let lack of resources be what stops you from carrying out this ministry. Trust in God, who will deliver and save should He be willing. We believe He is. trust him. May the grace of God be with you.